You know, we've all got traditions, but we've got traditions that we do every single day. It's routine. It's something, a tradition is something that we do because generally there's something significant to it. It represents something. Christmas is a tradition to do certain things that in order that you'll remember something important, the birth of the Lord Jesus. Mother's Day is significant, that you will remember your mother. We do in church the communion and baptism. These things in and of themselves really aren't that significant, but what they represent is extremely significant. It's the whole purpose of the tradition. And even on Mother's Day today, if you were to give your mom a gift or give the mother that you want to a gift or take them out to eat and you know, you hand it to them or finish dinner and they look over and say, thank you, boy, I really appreciate it. I feel so honored today that you would do this. And then you kind of lean over and under your breath say, well, you're welcome, but you have no idea what that cost me to give that to you. How do you think mom would feel if you kind of passed that along as well with the gift? Well, the gift would all of a sudden not quite seem so special, would it? Wouldn't be able to be enjoyed. Because it's obvious that though while the gift was given, the heart wasn't with it. It's the same thing in our walk with the Lord. If the heart's not there, what we give Him really is pretty worthless. You can have your genuflection, you can have your incense, you can have your old hymns, your modern choruses, you can have your tithes, you can have your serving, but if the heart's not there, our church service really becomes nothing more than lip service. It's not what honors God, and it's not what He accepts. I want to ask you to turn with me to Mark chapter 7 in the Bible, Mark 7. Matthew and Mark, right there, second book of the New Testament. And it's a great book, Mark, on being a servant, the whole purpose of it. In fact, we've called the series on Mark, The Way Up is Down, meaning that, as Jesus says, if you really want to be great, be a servant, because Jesus Christ was a servant. You know, in the Garden of Eden, Satan tempted Adam and Eve to be like God. You want to be like God. And many of us, that is an attractive temptation. That we want to be in control. We want to be, you know, like God. And yet, in reality, if you want to be like God, you're going to be a servant. Because Jesus Christ, even the Son of Man, did not come to be served, but to serve. You want to be like God? Be a servant. Jesus teaches. And what greater example do we have here in Mark chapter 7 when we talk about tradition? You know, when you hear tradition, you think of the fiddler on the roof. And by his own testimony, as he says, you know, it's like a fiddler on the roof, the tradition. It's kind of a precarious position to be playing your fiddle. You could fall off. Tradition is something that is healthy. It's something that is good. As long as the purpose for which that tradition is there is good. But all of a sudden, when we're doing tradition for the sake of tradition, and it overshadows or even contradicts sound doctrine or truth as revealed in Scripture, then all of a sudden our tradition carries with it a real big problem. U.S. News and World Report just this week showed a new poll that, quote, reveals that evangelical Christians, and by the way, that's us, their distinctive faith aside, so aside from the fact that we have a unique faith, and it's not that unique, it's just the Bible, but in this day and age, the Bible is very unique in our culture to believe that. But they say that evangelicals, the distinctive faith aside, quote, are acting more and more like the rest of us. They are both influencing and being influenced by the society around them. This is a group that is integrated into the mainstream. Evangelicals are just not that much different from the rest of us. This is, I think, last week's U.S. News and World Report. This is a poll that was taken, so it's just kind of a general consensus of how we're viewed. We're just not that different. In other words, you know, you look at the Christian, you look at the culture, and generally speaking, you don't see a difference. There just isn't that much of a difference. Why? Why is that? What can we do to live the life that we want to live, to give the Lord not just lip service, but our whole heart? That is exactly what Jesus Christ addresses in this passage today. We're going to start right in verse 1 here in Mark 7. Look at that with me. And the Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered together around him when they had come from Jerusalem and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. And Mark now kind of gives a notice, it's in parentheses. He's explaining a little bit of what we might not understand. He says, verse 3, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots." And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?" So we're given the question, and then we're kind of given some background on why they're even asking this question. When your mother told you to wash your hands, she was concerned with your hygiene. She was concerned with, you know, her couch, probably. She's also concerned with the germs that you would eat along with the food. Wash your hands, you know, Wayne, before you eat. And you heard it too. But the issue here isn't so much cleanliness as it is ceremonial purity. If you read in Leviticus, you'll find out that the priests had to wash their hands before entering God's presence or before eating any sacrificial meat. But the Pharisees figured, well, if that's good, then more is better. And they applied that to everybody, not just priests, and not just to sacrificial food, but all food. If some is good, more is better. And so there became a tradition, not in the Bible, it's not biblical, it was simply a tradition that was started. Before you eat, you have to wash your hands a certain way. In fact, we're told it was so well recognized that all the Jews did this. And so when Jesus and his disciples eat bread, and yet they're not washing their hands, according to this tradition, the Pharisees want to know why Jesus has fallen down on the job and not teaching his disciples the tradition of the elders. It had no biblical basis, much like many beliefs today, that tradition is on par with the Word of God. You got God's Word, and you've got tradition, and it's held on equal level. And we're going to see that Jesus Christ says, nope, the basis by which you live is God's Word, not the traditions of men. The question they asked Jesus is pretty simple. Why don't your disciples follow the tradition of the elders? But rather than answer their question, Jesus points out their motive for asking it. Look at what he says here in verse 6. This is his answer. "And he said to them, 'Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'" And then Jesus says, verse 8, "Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men." Jesus quotes Bible to the Bible experts. Isaiah prophesied about you guys. And he calls them hypocrites. That word that Jesus used for hypocrites as Mark records it here in the original language, is a word that referred to an actor on a stage who wore a mask. That's what that word meant. And you could translate it today, or the sense of it today is, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you actors. Because they would stand on the stage with a mask on. Of course, everybody knew it was a mask. But Jesus is saying, you guys are doing it, and you're trying to make it come across as if it's real. Your lips say one thing. The outside, what people see and hear, that's one thing. But the heart under the mask, on the inside, your heart is far from me. That is a stinging rebuke. And if you're honest enough to let this get past the pages of Scripture, past your own wall of defense to your own heart, it's a stinging rebuke to you too and to me. Because it is so easy for us to say one thing, to say, boy, I love the Lord, praise the Lord, good to see you this morning, praise the Lord, and to walk out and argue about where we're going to go eat. To walk out and argue and cuss the guy that cut you off on the way to Luby's. Right? And James would say, with our tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. My brothers, this should not be. You do it and I do it too. It's a great struggle we have. So it's so easy to look at the Pharisees and go, boy, you tell them, Jesus. That's exactly right, you hypocrites. Until you realize that he's also talking about us. We draw near to God with our lips, but our heart is far away. Jesus isn't really rejecting tradition per se. It's not tradition for the sake of tradition. Jesus wore the clothes of the day. Jesus spoke the language of the day. Jesus did many of the traditions of that day. But it was when this particular tradition got in the way of obeying God's word, Jesus says, we're not going to do that. What traditions are helpful to one generation can kind of squeeze the spirituality out of another generation. For example, you can kind of compare tradition to the shell of a crab. You know what it means when a crab is molting? M-O-L-T-I-N-G, molting. It means the soft shell crab leaves his shell to grow a bigger shell. He'll crawl out of it. And he does this because if he doesn't, he's trapped in there. If that shell gets too hard before he get out, it'll be his coffin and he'll die. A crab, a soft shell crab, is also pretty vulnerable after he leaves his shell until his outer surface hardens again into another shell. And so he's vulnerable. And that's how you and I feel. When we leave a tradition and get into another, you know, when we break out of a shell, as it were, and get into another tradition, it's uncomfortable. I don't know, maybe you have come from a Baptist background. Maybe you come from a Catholic background. Maybe you come from no religious background. To come into this tradition, you know, we think we're a non-denominational, non-traditional church. We've got things we do that are traditions as well. Not right or wrong, just the way that we do things. The last Sunday of each month, it's our tradition to have communion. That's nowhere in the Bible. Jesus says, do it as often as you will. We've chosen to do it then. It's not a sin to do it on the first Sunday of the month. But Jesus, the problem that he's got with these guys is that what they have taken as tradition, they are now holding up as God's word, or on equal par with God's word. And Christ says, we'll have none of that. This people honors me with their lips, but the heart, it's far away. This is the essence of hypocrisy. You've always heard that phrase, the tip of the iceberg. This is the proportion of which an iceberg sits under the water. That's what you see above the surface. That's what you see below the surface. And this is the way we live our lives very often. It's exactly what Jesus is talking about here. Notice the percentage, at least as far as the iceberg goes. It's pretty easy in our lives to get it together enough when when somebody's looking. Have you ever noticed how there's tension in the home and maybe even an argument in the home? All of a sudden the phone rings and you have total self-control. Hello? Hey, great. How you doing? Fantastic. Never better. And a minute earlier you were hollering at the top of your lungs. We have self-control. It's just we don't choose to use it, right? The tip of the iceberg is what people see. But God looks at what's under the surface. He looks at reality. He looks at the heart. Draw near with the lips. We sing to the Lord this morning. And yet, the heart, was the heart with it, with you, as you were saying the words? Karl Rahner said this, the number one cause of atheism is Christians. Those who proclaim God with their mouths and deny Him with their lifestyles is what an unbelieving world finds simply unbelievable. Jesus generally tells them, this is what you guys do. And now He gets specific. He gives them an example. Look at verse 9. He was also saying to them, you nicely set aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, now he is quoting Scripture, honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or his mother, anything of mine you might have been helped by is korban. And then Mark explains what that is. He says, that is to say, given to God. You no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that. So he just gives them one specific example. And what is this example he gives? Well, he says, the Bible says, Moses, who wrote the scripture, first five books, says, honor your father and mother. One of the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother. This is a command of the Lord. And he says, but you say, well, let me back up. What does it mean to honor father and mother? It doesn't just mean respect. It means also that in their old age, you're going to care for them. If they need you, you're going to care for them and take care of them. And the loophole that they kind of got around the issue here is they said, anything that you might have been helped by is korban. That is, it's a gift given to God. That's what korban means. The Hebrew word means gift given to God. In other words, sorry, Mom, can't help you out today. It's going to be kind of like, you can't take Mom to Mother's Day lunch today because you say, yep, I devoted all my money to the Lord. Sorry, Mom. Can't help her out. That's the idea here. Jesus says what God has told you to do by way of command, you're getting around that by your tradition. And he says that's wrong. I read about a guy that averaged 60 miles per hour riding a bike while eating donuts. You believe that? 60 miles per hour. How'd he do that? A guy named Roy Welling won the annual Tour de Donut in Illinois. True race, annual race. Rides his bike 30 miles in an official 31 minutes. How did he do that? Well, contestants get to take 5 minutes off their time for every donut they eat. That's why it's called a Tour de Donut. While riding his bike, the guy ate 18 donuts while he was on this trip. And so officially, his time was 31 minutes. It really took him 2 hours to do it. But he got to take off 5 minutes for every one of those 18 donuts to where he won the Tour de Donut, technically, because he ate all those donuts. You know, that's what's going on here in Jesus' example. God's word says, honor your father and mother. And they get around it on a technicality. They don't have to do that. Right? Because everything I have is given to God. You hear the same kind of baloney from seminary students and ministers who don't tithe because they say, hey, I'm in the ministry anyway. You know? All the money goes to God anyway, God's work. And so through a technicality, they get around it. and so divert the command of God. The Pharisees did it in four times, in verse 7, verse 8, verse 9, and verse 13 that we just looked at. Jesus said, you invalidate God's word by your tradition. You know, what are some of the things that we do like this? We can bring this into our lives this morning with a very simple question. Evaluate the source of your life's actions. Are they rooted in Scripture? Why do you do what you do, in other words? Is it because the Bible says so? Or is it because this is my tradition? And I'll just kind of do it because this is the way people say it ought to be done. For example, when you pray, do you bow your head and close your eyes? Probably most people here do. Doesn't say that in the Bible anywhere. Why do you do it? You feel guilty if you don't? Why? Tradition. You go to a restaurant, you feel guilty if you don't pray. You know, everybody's looking at you, but you still, you feel kind of guilty, don't you, if you don't pray before you eat. Why? Tradition. Where does the Bible say that you've got to bow your head and close your eyes when you pray? It doesn't. In fact, in Jesus' time, when they would pray, often they would stand and cover their head with their cloak and lift their hands and cock the head back and look up into heaven. That's totally opposite of what we do. We don't have our head covered. Guys take hats off. Heads bowed, eyes closed, arms down. Sometimes sitting. Totally opposite tradition. And yet it's not right or wrong, it's just tradition. The problem Jesus has with these guys, and the problem that honestly the text has with our lives, is when we hold tradition up on par with Scripture, and somebody doesn't sing it the way it ought to be sung, somebody doesn't dress the way they ought to dress, somebody doesn't pray on their knees, somebody doesn't do it a certain way, they're doing the wrong thing. And Jesus says, no, they're not. In some cultures you go to, you're not going to be effective if you don't do what that culture does, assuming it's not sin. Evaluate the source of your life's actions. Why do you do what you do? You know, it's so easy with 20/20 hindsight to look at the Pharisees, to shake your finger at them, and yet in our own lives to be totally ignorant of all that's underneath the water. You know, the actors on stage who wore the mask knew they were faking it. The audience knew they were faking it. That was part of the show. The problem with the Pharisees, and the problem sometimes with us, is that we'll wear that mask and we fooled ourselves into thinking that's the real thing. That is really what God requires. He requires us to do these certain things. Tradition. Bow your head. Close your eyes. As opposed to anything else. Went to a funeral this week, and I had forgotten that one tradition among people is to say the Lord's Prayer all together, because the pastor that led it just kind of assumed that we all knew what to do. He started praying, and everybody just kind of jumped in. You know, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And Jesus taught his disciples to pray that, and I just kind of sat there. And it wasn't so much rebellion in my heart that I didn't say the words. It was more like contemplating, as it hit me, I thought, is this what Jesus meant when he said, pray this? It's fine, as long as the heart's with it, if they want to do that. It's totally fine. But it just made me question, is this what God meant when he said this? I read about a couple of churches that decided to merge. They were small churches. This is a true story, it's not a joke, and yet it's sadly funny. They decided to merge and be more effective as one rather than not that quite effective as two. And the problem is that they said the Lord's Prayer two different ways. One said, forgive us our debts. The other said, and forgive us of our trespasses. And they wouldn't budge on which one would say the other's way to say it. And so they didn't join. They didn't merge over that. And the local paper wrote an article about that and said, So one church returned to its debts, and the other returned to its trespasses. Kind of a sad and yet honest observation. What's the source of your life's actions? Is it tradition, simply, or is it the Word of God? The conversation moves from Jesus talking to the Pharisees now to Jesus talking to the people. Turns from the leaders and now gathers all the people together and wants to teach them something specifically about what he just said to the Pharisees. Look at what he teaches them at verse 14. And after he called the multitude to him again, he began saying to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand, there is nothing outside the man which going into him can defile him. But the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. If any man has ears to hear, let him hear." And when leaving the multitude, he had entered the house. His disciples questioned him about the parable. And he said to them, "Are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from the outside cannot defile him, because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated? Thus he declared all foods clean." You know what he's talking about here? This is the whole issue of eating with those unwashed hands. And the concern the Pharisees had is that you're going to eat something with dirty hands and it's going to make you impure. Jesus says, no, that doesn't make you impure. It doesn't make you impure to eat something and it goes to the stomach and then is eliminated. He says, because it doesn't go into your heart. It just goes into your stomach. What makes you impure is to disobey the command of God. And even the whole issue with this food is clean and this food is unclean in Leviticus, it wasn't so much that, you know, this particular food is bad for you. Now, I know that there's been studies done that say that, you know, such and so is bad for you and you shouldn't eat it. And that so happens that's exactly what the Bible says. There is some truth to that, but you can't make it stick one for one, and so it can't be a hard and fast rule. It wasn't so much that you can't eat this because it's bad for you, but rather God gave you a command, and the command, in some sense, tests your obedience. The sin, the defilement, Jesus says here, is not the food that goes in or out. In fact, here he declared all foods clean. He begins this transition from Old Testament to New Testament that you can eat whatever you want. The Old Testament laws are going to be obsolete soon. It's not what you eat. It's the disobedience of a command. That is what affects the heart. Eugene Peterson has a paraphrase here of verse 15. Look at the screen at it. I like it. It says, "It's not what you swallow that pollutes your life. It's what you vomit. That's the real pollution. It's what you vomit from your heart," is what he's saying. That's a great text right before lunch, isn't it? Pharisees were concerned with surface cleanliness, the whole unbiblical idea that cleanliness is next to godliness. Jesus is concerned with internal purity that can't be cleansed by washing. The old hymn says, "What can wash away my sins?" Today, tradition would say baptism, works, going to church, doing this, doing that. Nope, tradition's not right in that regard. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's not what enters, Jesus says, that defiles. It's what exits the heart. And he goes on and he explains this to his disciples a little further. Look at verse 20, what he says. And he was saying, "That which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these things proceed from within and defile the man. Jesus said earlier, in quoting Isaiah, the people honor me with their lips. Outside, above the surface, whoo boy, we look nice and clean. But underneath, our hearts are far from God. Because out of our heart, Jesus said, comes all this. Again, Eugene Peterson paraphrased that last verse. He said, all these are vomit from the heart. There is the source of your pollution. What exits the heart defiles, Jesus says. It's not what exits the body. A couple of years ago, there was a game scheduled between the St. Louis Cardinals and the Chicago Cubs at Wrigley Field, and yet they canceled that game. You remember a couple of years ago? It was almost 2 years ago exactly, next month, why they canceled that game. It's because the pitcher for the Cardinals was found dead. 33-year-old Daryl Kyle was found dead in his hotel room. And they had been checked out not long prior to that, seemed to be in perfect health. And yet when they did an autopsy on him, they discovered that his main coronary artery was 90% blocked in his heart. And he died from it. And I saw that and I thought, you know, on the outside, the guy looked healthy, even checked out with a physical. And yet he had heart disease. We can be like that, can't we, spiritually? The outside, we check out. We look good. Got the starched shirt. Got the nice new blouse. But underneath, Jesus reminds us that a person's appearance and behavior can be misleading. They looked impressive, but their heart was far from God. They drew near to God with their lips, but their heart wasn't there. I want to challenge you today to look beyond the beautiful blouse, to look beyond the starched shirt, to the heart that lies underneath, and answer this question in honesty. Evaluate the product of your heart. Do you strive for purity inside as well as out? Not the product of getting up, get dressed for the day. We can make that look great. But the product of our heart. Do you strive for purity where it really counts, there on the inside? Karl Rahner said the number one cause of atheism is Christians. Remember we said that? Jesus called the Pharisees hypocrites, stage actors who wore a mask. Nathaniel Hawthorne had an interesting statement. He said, nobody can for any time wear one face to himself and another to the multitude without finally getting bewildered as to which one is true. Eventually, you're going to believe your own lie if you're not honest with yourself from the heart. Now, I'm not saying that you got to wear your heart on your sleeve. The proverb says a man of many friends comes to ruin. You don't walk around and just grab a stranger and says, let me tell you about all that's going on in my heart. That's not what I mean. But I mean that there is got to be somebody in your life that you can pour your heart out to and say, you know what? I want to be honest with you. I'm really struggling with lust this week. I need you to help me. Or ladies, obviously, that was a man one. Ladies, I'm really struggling with my tongue. I see this lady, this other sister, and the way she treats so-and-so or the way she talks to me. And in my heart, at least, I'm letting her have it. You know, that's in the list here that Jesus mentioned. Pride, isn't it? We tend to have varsity and junior varsity sins. And think, well, as long as we're not doing the adultery, as long as we're not doing, you know, the theft and murder, we check out. And yet that list goes on. Foolishness is even in that list. Envy, slander, and pride. Jesus says that also defiles your heart. The problem isn't so much tradition in this text as it is motivation. Christ refused to accept any tradition that was not an expression of character. If you pray and your heart's not with it, your prayer is worthless. If you worship and your heart's not with it, your prayer is worthless. Jesus said of the Pharisees that they did all these things in order to be accepted by men, and they have received their reward in full. You want to do something that God honors? Jesus says, you go in your closet where nobody knows that you're there, and you pray in secret. And God, who sees your heart, will reward you. That quote that I read a minute ago about Ranner, as he said, the number one cause of atheism is Christians. I'll tell you also, the number one cause of conversion is also Christians. He may be right to some degree. You know, U.S. News World Report says evangelicals don't look any different than everybody else. No big deal. But you know what? If you come to faith in Jesus Christ at some point in your life, you came to faith because somebody told you about him. Didn't you? Didn't it just happen on your own? You didn't just wake up and go, wow, I need to do it. Somebody told you. It was a Christian, more than likely, that brought you to Christ. There is a guy I meet with, a retired veterinarian, not a Bible scholar, and yet loves the Lord, faithful as a father, a grandfather, serves the Lord, but a simple man, very simple man. And yet, he simply does what the Bible says. Not perfect, but honest. And the guy is one of my heroes. I kid you not, he is a hero. I meet with him once a month or so, and I want to be like him. I want to be like him. He's a hero. You can have an influence like this in the life of somebody if you'll just be honest. What's on the surface above is also what's below the surface. Be honest about where you are. Don't wear the mask, because one day what's going to happen is you're not going to be able to contain all the reality that's below the surface, and it's going to come oozing out that mask, and everybody's going to see it anyway. So it happens when you see believers who you think everything's fine, then all of a sudden they're getting divorced. You think everything's fine, then all of a sudden he's having an affair. You think everything's fine, and all of a sudden they've run off with thousands. Where did that come from? It came from underneath the surface. They were never honest with anybody about what they're struggling with. You've got to have that person that you can go to and say, look, I need you to pray for me. I need to be honest with how I'm struggling. To work at it together. Otherwise, you are a scandal waiting to happen. It's just a matter of time. I want to be like this guy I meet with. All of us, in fact, need to strive for purity on the inside. You know what David prayed in Psalm 19? Look at the screen at this great prayer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. We can let the words of the mouth be acceptable, can't we? We know what to say. We know exactly what to say. But the meditation of our heart be acceptable in your sight. Let's read that together out loud. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. Now, rather than it just be the words of our mouth, now I want to give you a second to look at that and let you meditate on it in your heart. Just silently. Look at those words and let David's prayer, let that be your prayer.